Demands of Faithfulness, number 1 in the 1 Timothy series. This is an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 14th, 2019.
Lord, I pray that as we spend time together in your word, that we might be encouraged to be the people that you've called us to be, the people that you desire us to be, a people who live and believe the truth of the gospel. Father, as you speak tonight, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a shocking experience several years ago. It was about 2005, and we took a group of kids, the youth, to Arlington. Spent the day there going to a Texas Ranger game and then going to go to Six Flags the next day. And so while the kids and the other sponsors went and spent the day in the heat of Six Flags, Riadon and I drove to Fort Worth and thought we'll look at the seminary and go down and look at where we used to live. And one of the things I wanted to do is go to these bookstores that I used to go to all the time. They were great bookstores. And I kept looking for this one. I said, it's got to be around here somewhere. And I went around, driving around all over where I thought it was. And finally, I was in one of the other bookstores. And I asked the person, what happened to Denton's bookstore? And the kid looked at me and started laughing. He said, they went out of business about 20 years ago. Then we decided we'd drive down south of Fort Worth to Crowley, which is where we live. And that little two-lane country road was now a six-lane highway. And worse yet, we passed a cemetery that wasn't there when we lived there, and it was nearing capacity. And I thought, how long have I been gone? Things change. Countrysides are altered. Society evolves. We all know that things change. Things that were unthinkable, unimaginable a few years ago are now commonplace. And we know that through the things we've experienced. We know that in what's happened in the culture. 5 years ago, would you have thought that people would be talking about reveal parties being a horrible thing? You know, a reveal party, that's where somebody does something silly. Either they cut into a cake and it's blue, so it's a boy, or pink and it's a girl, or that kind of thing. That's a real popular thing, but already they're criticizing that and saying, that's a horrible thing, that's an awful thing. And they're not saying it's awful or horrible because it's silly. They're saying, what a horrible thing for some parent to label their child a male or female before that child is old enough to decide for themselves whether they're male or female. That's the culture we live in. Things that we never dreamed of are commonplace. Now, not all change is bad. I mean, I didn't hang on to any of my leisure suits. Some change can be good, but change is a fact of life. And all of the experts, the church experts, are telling us the church needs to change. The church needs to adapt to the culture, or the church is going to be relegated to the ash can of history as some irrelevant institution. Here's the thing. I agree that the church does need to adapt. I agree that the church needs to understand the culture in which we live, and we need to adapt how we approach certain things and how we speak certain things. But we do not engage the culture by embracing the culture. The culture does not dictate to the church what the church is or what the church does. We cannot allow fads or new philosophies to dictate what the church is. We already know what the church is. We've been given instruction by our Lord and Master. We've been given a mandate by our King. And so that's not up for debate. But we do need to understand the times in which we live. We do need to understand the need to address the eternal truth of the gospel to the culture in which we live. We do not help the culture by softening the demands of God's Word. We don't help the culture by saying, it's okay, believe whatever you want to believe, think whatever you want to think, and do whatever you want to do, just come to church. That's not going to do it. We need to speak the truth of the Word of God. We need to hold fast to the truth that has been given to us. The truth of the matter is, either the Scripture, the Word of God, will shape the church, or the culture will. What are we to do as the church? How are we to live as the church? How do we confront the culture in which we live? Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry. He's writing to him to instruct him about life in the church. Timothy had been charged with the responsibility of pastoring the church at Ephesus, a dear church to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And the key to the book is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So Paul tells Timothy, the reason I'm writing to you is so that you will know. I'm writing to you, Timothy, the pastor, so that you know, but it's so you in turn would teach the church how one ought to behave in the house of God, how someone should live out the faith, how the church should be the church. So Paul's letter to Timothy is about life in the church. It's one of the three pastoral letters written by Paul, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are letters that are greatly overlooked, partly because of the subjects that they deal with. Controversial issues. Issues like church discipline, the role of men and women within the church, qualifications for pastors and deacons, other church leaders. This evening we're going to begin a look at this very relevant book. What is the role of the church? How is the church to function in a pluralistic culture? What's the role that we are to play? This evening we're going to look at chapter 1. Verse 1 down through verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Let me give you some background. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. He's there because he appealed to Caesar. He might have been let out. He might have gotten out of jail had he not appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. So he finds himself imprisoned in Rome. Church tradition tells us, along with some strong evidence, that Paul was eventually released from prison. He eventually made his way to Spain, as he said in Romans 15 that he hoped to do. After that, he returned from Spain and was arrested again in Troas and then returned to Rome. By the time of his second imprisonment, Christianity was declared an illegal religion, and the wave of persecution began under Nero. Then Paul was executed in 67. So sometime before that, around 62, 64, he wrote to Timothy, a native of Lystra, was introduced to the Apostle Paul on the second missionary journey. He then accompanied him on that journey and then the third journey as well. Timothy was a young and gifted student. He was also apparently timid because Paul says to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So it's believed that Timothy was somewhat timid. He was hesitant. He also might have had some health issues because you remember Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach. He's encouraging him to take care of his health. And in a lot of ways, Timothy is the un-Paul. He's the opposite. Paul, bold, brash, strong, confident. Timothy, kind of the other direction, but he was greatly loved by the Apostle Paul, and he is made pastor of the church at Ephesus, again, a church that Paul dearly loved. keep that in mind as we look together, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the thing about which they make such confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul's writing to Timothy. He's writing to him to encourage him to be faithful, writing to encourage him to live out the faith and how he ought to conduct himself within the church. And so as we work our way through this first chapter, what I want us to see is that a gospel ministry in a pluralistic, multicultural context demands a solid grasp of human nature, the role of the law of God, and the conviction of God's calling and His enabling. We're not the first to live in changing times. We're not the first to live in a culture that's contrary to the gospel. In fact, the culture in which you and I live, the world context in which you and I live, is very much like that of the first century. Christianity is a minority position. It's contrary to the great sweeping movement of the culture around it. So that's every reason to be encouraged, because the church turned their world upside down. So it's possible, even if we're the minority, even if our view is set aside as foolish and not to be trusted, there's hope because of the power of God, because of the truth of the gospel. How do we live in a minority context? How do we live in a culture that is inundated with all kinds of religious ideas and philosophies and so forth? As we walk through this passage, there are three demands that I want us to note. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, faithfulness in the midst of an ever-changing culture demands our ministry be anchored in God's calling and infused with divine enabling. How do we live as the church? How do we minister as the church? When the culture is very different, when the people around us hold to all kinds of ideas, how do we carry out our work? First, there has to be this sense that God has called us, and that in His calling, He has equipped us. He has enabled us. He's given us everything necessary to carry out our work. When God calls, He enables. God doesn't call us to do a great task and then just sit back and say, figure it out. When He calls, He equips. He has promised His presence. He's promised His Spirit. He's given us His Word. That's what we need to carry out the work. Paul is writing to Timothy to charge him to stand strong in a difficult and testing time. As we're going to see as we continue our study, apostasy and false teaching and immorality abounded. That's the world in which he's called to ministry, especially in Ephesus. Ephesus was a great city. It was a great pagan city. It was the home of the worship of Diana, or Artemis in the Greek, the fertility goddess. In fact, the temple to Diana was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a cosmopolitan city, deeply spiritual and exceedingly materialistic. Sound familiar? Spiritual and materialistic. Pagan to its core. It's a cosmopolitan city. The world passed through Ephesus, bringing a multitude of cultures, religions, and philosophies. In a pluralistic culture, in an ever-evolving society, you must have a place to stand. And Paul's giving Timothy the place to stand. You are called of God. You are equipped of God. You are blessed of God. Stand your ground. How do we stand? How do we stand when we declare the truth of the gospel and people turn a deaf ear and they say, not interested, not impressed, don't want to hear it? How do we stand? We stand because we say we're on truth. Whether they accept it or not, whether they believe it or not, this is the truth. And here we'll stand. And how do you keep going when nobody's listening? How do you keep going when they're mocking? You stand in the power of God and you continue to do what you've always done. Not saying that our faith is dead and static and lifeless, but I am saying we must guard the eternal truth once and for all given to us. And stand our ground on that truth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior. That's where we stand. We are who we are by the call of God. We are who we are by the grace of God working in us. Paul states his apostolic position and he says it's due to divine command. He has been sovereignly set apart. This is the work of God our Savior. That's Old Testament language, devotional language, talking about God and His love and His care for His people. And Christ Jesus, our hope, that is our certainty. Set apart by God our Savior and certain of His presence through Christ Jesus, the Eternal One. Paul is saying to Timothy, what I'm saying to you carries the weight of authority because heaven itself is behind it. Timothy, what I'm saying to you comes from our Savior God who backs up His command. This is what encourages and empowers us. It's not something that we stumbled across as we were groping around in the darkness trying to figure it out. It's something that God has revealed to us. It is something that God has made known to us through His eternal, ever-blessed Word. He's revealed His grace to us. This is the eternal, blessed Word of the living God, revealed to us by His grace. And He's saying to us, I have called you. I have appointed you to this work. Take heart. Be encouraged. And be strengthened. But there's more than that. There's more than just the fact that we've been set apart. There's more than just the fact that we are who we are by divine command. But we are also blessed. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He assures Timothy that those who follow Him possess a triple blessing. The blessing of grace and mercy and peace. Grace is saving grace and continuing grace. Grace is God doing for us what we do not deserve. It is the smile of God. Mercy is God's special care for those who are in need. His peace is His shalom, peace with God, and then the peace of God that passes understanding. The prayer of Paul for Timothy was grace upon grace, equipping him for ministry. Mercy upon mercy to attend to his distresses. Peace upon peace, tranquility, well-being throughout his life. And the glory of it is no matter how much God would give the young servant of the Lord, there would always be more. Grace multiplied, mercy multiplied, peace multiplied. There's where we stand. So the first thing in dealing with a multifaceted culture, in a world very different from us, in a world that has different values than we have, a world that looks at everything and interprets everything differently than we do, we stand firmly in the fact that we are called of God and equipped of God. There's our confidence. There's our strength. Therein is our empowerment. Second, beginning with verse 3, faithfulness in the midst of Confusion fueled by emotion and faulty reasoning demands doctrinal integrity. Doctrine really does matter. Now, I know there are those that say, why don't we just talk about Jesus and not do all this doctrine stuff? Why don't we just talk about loving the Lord and loving people? Why do we need to deal with doctrine? Well, the first question is, what Jesus? The minute you start answering that question, you're already into doctrine. Doctrine's essential. It is necessary. We have been handed the truth of God. We have been given the truth of God, and we are responsible to guard and to keep that truth and to pass that truth on in its entirety to those who follow us. Part of the demand of meeting the challenge of the culture around us is to maintain doctrinal integrity. It really does matter. The truth of God does not change over time. The truth of God is always true. What was true in Paul's day is still true today. Human nature hasn't changed. The basis of who and what we are as individuals hasn't changed. The truth of God still speaks even today. This is the major theme in the epistle. It dominates the first and the fourth chapters and runs throughout. I want you to think about the context. The church at Ephesus had sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul for 3 years. For 3 years, they were taught by the man who is the human author of half of the New Testament. They heard great preaching. They were the heirs of great teaching. One of the most gifted men in the history of the church had been their minister for over 3 years. He taught them faithfully the Word of God. And yet within 4 years, just 48 months later, false teachers from within are leading the church. 3 years taught by the Apostle Paul, and within 4 years, pagans are leading the church. It's how quickly things can change. Paul warned that this was going to happen back in Acts chapter 20. Listen to what he said to the folks at Ephesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul said it's going to happen. Paul said, I know culture. I know what's going on. This is why doctrine matters. Fierce wolves, twisting, perverting, distorting truth. And within 48 months, pagans are leading and guiding this church. So that's the context in which Timothy is called to pastor. That's exactly what he is facing as he seeks to shepherd the flock of God entrusted to his care. We keep saying, how does that happen? Well, it happened consistently in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6 of Galatians. He said to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace and are turning to a different gospel. Paul said to the Galatians, I can't believe that you're already abandoning the truth. And you're embracing a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul asked, who has bewitched you? Who's cast this spell on you? It is essential, if we are to be faithful, that we have doctrinal integrity. Again, I'm not suggesting that our faith is dead, that it's lifeless, that it's static, that it's nothing more than accumulation of facts. Our knowledge does increase. We do learn, and we do learn how to speak in a way that communicates, and there is a flow to our knowledge, but we must guard and maintain the faith once and for all delivered to us. Timothy is told to stand up to false teachers. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. Remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines. There is a need in the church for us to call out false teaching. There is a need within the church when there are false things taught that we say, that's not true. It really does matter who you listen to on the radio. It really does matter who you read. There are false teachers among us. And we need to maintain doctrinal integrity. We need to make sure that what is being taught is the Word of God, that what is being taught is the faith that has been entrusted to us. He goes on in verse 4 to say, don't allow these teachers to continue in idle, meaningless controversies. They devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Don't let them give themselves to all these crazy notions, these crazy ideas that distort the truth through speculation. No doubt they were motivated by a desire to go deeper, because that's always the way it happens. Oh, I know this is what people have always believed, but I've been reading, and God has shown me some marvelous things, and it's always some weird way out thing. We never outgrow the gospel. We grow in the gospel. We grow in the profound truth that is already revealed to us. Beware of speculation. Beware of those who come with something new that nobody in the church has ever seen before. Number one, they're lying. Because I guarantee you, whatever they're saying, it's been said before in the church. There are no modern new heresies, just recycled heresies over and over again. Beware of those who say, well, this is what people have always seen, but God has shown me there's something deeper and wonderful behind that. Remember when the Bible code came out? Some of you remember that? All the hidden meanings in the Bible that God had wonderful things to say. He just hid it so not everybody could see it. God doesn't operate like that. God speaks plainly and truthfully. And He wants His children to understand it. He wants His children to grow. God's not playing hide and seek with the truth. Beware of those who try to convince you that only the elite, only the super spiritual gain true knowledge. The wonder of the gospel is that God reveals truth to all of us. That God enables us to see His glory and His wonder as He's revealed the truth of the gospel to us. I'm sure they're all very spiritual. They talked in hushed tones and they urged members to go beyond the wading pool and go out into the deep. Beware of speculation. Avoid fads. Hold true to the Word of God. Doctrinal integrity is essential to biblical Christianity. But let me quickly add, biblical Christianity and doctrinal integrity keeps the right focus. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The aim, the goal of doctrinal integrity is not arrogance. It's not pride. It's love. Agape love. The God kind of love. The self-sacrificing, self-giving, the belittling kind of love that says you're far more important than I am. That's the goal. That's the aim. So you beware of those false teachers who keep puffing themselves up and making themselves more and more important. The kind of goal, the aim of sound, doctrinal, biblical understanding expresses itself in John the Baptizer when John said, I must ever decrease so that He may increase. The heart of the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life said, I am the worst sinner of all. I'm the chief among the sinners. And he gloried in the wonder of God's love for him. The goal, the aim of sound, Doctrinal integrity is love. Love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What happens when you lose sight of that? Certain persons are swerving, verse 6, from these. They've wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. What happens to those who lose sight? Vain ramblings that just reveal their ignorance. Only they don't know they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about, and they have no knowledge of what they boast so confidently about. Faithfulness demands doctrinal integrity. Finally, in verse 8 through verse 11, faithfulness demands that we understand the true nature of man and the right use of the law. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal the sinfulness of sin. The purpose of the law is to cause us to see our need of a Savior. The purpose of the law, as according to the Apostle Paul, is to lead us to Christ. So that's what Paul is saying here. When he said, we know the law is good, provided it's used lawfully. We know the law of God is good and holy and necessary. But we need to use it rightly. That is to reveal the nature of sin and to reveal the glory and the wonder of God's love. The law brings us to the end of ourselves so we see the glory and wonder of our God, so that we trust Christ and give our life to Him as Savior and Lord. And then the law becomes the path of righteousness. How do I now live in love and gratitude to God and live now for His glory because of all that He's done for me? That's the right use of the law. Has its place. The purpose of the law is not to bludgeon people. The purpose of the law is not to beat people over the head with it and to get people in line. The purpose of the law is to reveal our need and then to reveal the glory and the wonder of our Savior and then show us how to live. That's what I mean when I said it demands that we understand the true nature of man and the right use of the law. Kent Hughes says that there are three uses of the law: restraining, that is, external restraint for wrongdoers; it's condemning, it brings spiritual guilt and judgment, it reveals to us our need; and then it's sanctifying, defining the parameters of a graced life. The law is good if it's used lawfully. And Paul refers to all of this as the gospel of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted. You and I live in testing, troubling, exciting, and wonderful times. Yes, our world is changing. Some of the changes are for the better, others for the worse. What is the course that we're to take as the church? We must stay the course of biblical Christianity. Assured of God's calling and enabling, maintaining doctrinal integrity, and rightly applying both law and gospel to the glory of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness and mercy. Lord, I'm grateful that because You love us, You have revealed Your truth to us. You've made Yourself known. And Father, I pray that we would be found faithful as a church. I pray that we as a church would understand that we already have our mandate. We already have our calling. We already have our assignment. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to the task assigned to us. Faithful to believe and preach and live the truth of the gospel together. Father, help us to engage our culture. Help us as we do seek to get to know our neighbors and our co-workers, and we want to enter into their lives and we want to interact with them. But Father, we don't serve them by just embracing their lifestyle by embracing the culture and allowing it to set the agenda. Lord, at the same time, we don't serve the world. We don't serve as salt and light if we just stand around condemning everyone and everything in a hateful, holier-than-thou kind of attitude. When we speak the eternal truth of the gospel to a dying, lost world, we must speak it through tears, agonizing over the hurt, agonizing over the lostness of the world around us. Lord, teach us to rightly love the law and rightly use the law. Yes, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. The truth needs to come through grace and mercy and caring and compassion. It's not an easy task. It's certainly not something we can do in our own power. It requires divine enabling. It requires your mercy and your grace at work in us that spills over in our dealing with those around us. Father, teach us to so live that we create hunger and thirst in the lives of those around us. Teach us to so be in love with you and so thrilled about the wonder of the gospel that others are drawn to it because they see the difference in us. Lord, not that they see us as something good and wonderful that they aspire to be, but they see the God who is so powerfully at work in us. And they want that same God to do a work in their life. Lord, may we live and walk and speak as your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.